Amen. Well, there is one thing that in this world that holds the greatest power to change everything about your life, to thwart all your plans, to upset everything you thought was going to be. You know what that one thing is? Having a baby, right? And it makes no sense, though, because how can something that's so teeny tiny have so much power over us? Yet we know that to have a baby, it changes everything. So it makes perfect sense that God would choose to begin the story of salvation for the entire world with the coming of a baby. Or in Luke's gospel, the coming of two babies. Because Mary speaks today while she was with her cousin Elizabeth. John was born of Elizabeth, and then Jesus, of course, born of Mary. And while it makes perfect sense to begin the greatest story in history with a baby, both Elizabeth and Mary had very imperfect roads to travel on this journey. And this is important because it shows us unequivocally that God doesn't choose to just work through perfect people. God doesn't choose to show up in the perfect circumstances. Instead, God shows up in the imperfect and transforms it. God loves to lift up the lowly. God loves to see those that the world overlooks. God values those the world calls worthless. And God chooses to begin the salvation story in the lives of two such women. There's Elizabeth, who'd lived decades as a social pariah, carrying a sense of shame and disgrace. And then there's Mary, this young, unwed, soon-to-be mother, soon-to-be the scandalous talk of the village. You know, one of the things that amazes me about the Bible is how often it lifts up the stories of women. Because the ancient world was such a male-dominated society that most of the writings would have focused on the men, discounting the stories of women. Most of the writings would have focused on the powerful, discounting the stories of the lowly and their perspective. But the Bible is different. The Bible refuses to be silent about those who struggle. There are stories of women who were looked down upon because they and their husband were barren, reaching all the way back to Genesis. It's this common thread through Scripture. There's Sarah and Abraham, then later Hannah and her husband Elkanah, and then Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. Because you see, to have a baby changes your life. But also in the ancient world, to not have a child when everyone else around you does, that changes things too. It changed how others saw you. And so Elizabeth was carrying this deep sense of failure and shame. But God sees her. God blesses her, not just with any baby, but with John, the great prophet. And then there's Mary, who was just a common peasant, a nobody by the world standards, yet she will become the mother of Jesus. Mary will be honored and remembered throughout the ages. Songs will be sung about her. Paintings will be created in her image. Stories will be told again and again about Mary, the one who was lowly, the one who was invisible, the one who was called a nobody will now be the one who's still marveled over today. All generations have indeed called her blessed because God loves lifting up the lowly. God delights in celebrating those that the world too often overlooks. God takes great joy in working through the weak, the marginalized, the humble to bring about great things. You know, when you study the scriptures through and through, it becomes quite clear that God is not a fan of these hierarchies that we just love to create. The thing that we always do, you know, human beings, where we lift ourselves up over others, maybe at the expense or even at the exploitation of others. It's a sickness that from which God is always trying to cure us. It's a spiritual prison from which God is always trying to free us. You know, last summer, when our team was in Guatemala, there were a few of us staying up a little too late one night, and we were hanging out on the rooftop patio at the place we were staying. It was beautiful. You could see stars all across the sky. You could see the silhouette of a volcano in the distance. It was this surreal space. And there were a couple of the youth that were on the trip that were reflecting on how different the culture they experienced in Guatemala was from what they knew back home. And one of the profound insights that they shared that I hadn't even thought of till they said it was this. One of them said, "Our culture, it seems like it's a competition culture. Everything's about competing, about getting ahead, about being the best, being better than someone else. But here they just don't seem to do that. It seems like it's more about collaboration. People are always trying to help each other, to share what they have, to lift up others around them." I've thought about this a lot since then. This Advent, I got the devotional that Tree for Hope, our partner organization, puts out every Advent season. They create this beautiful devotional with in collaboration with the school and Chica Bean Coffee, developed by some of the girls at Hope Academy. And one of the devotions in it this season was a practice called Visio Divina. You may have heard of Lectio Divina. Visio Divina is reflecting on an image and seeing what God might say to you through it. And this is the photo that stood out to me that I just was so moved by. You see, this is a photo. This woman in the picture is Doña Maritza. Now, her son is behind her, Josue. Josue is one of the co-founders of Chica Bean Coffee, and he's actually one of the only men employed by the entire organization. You see, his mother, Doña, had a coffee farm that she'd had for years and years, but at one point she almost went bankrupt and had to sell it. Between a very male-dominated society and the exploitative economic model that is often the coffee industry, it just wasn't sustainable anymore. But Josue knew her love for this farming, and he believed that there was a better way. He wanted to create a better future, one that would lift up hardworking women like his mother. And so out of that dream and that need, Chica Bean Coffee was born. And now today, every single coffee grower that they work with is a female farmer. Every one of them is paid just wages for the coffee they produce. And Chica Bean actually trained, we learned this when we were there, the very first female coffee roaster in the entire country of Guatemala. She's probably the one who roasted the coffee you're drinking this morning in the narthex, by the way. But here's what I love about this photo. If you look really closely, you can see this kind of hidden sheepish smile on Josue's face as he almost tries to look away and hide and fade into the background so that his mother, Doña, can be celebrated, can be honored, can be lifted up. Josue is a brilliant, amazing man, but he loves to get out of the way and give all the credit to the women and let them shine. You see, Josue and Doña, along with others, they saw that there could be a better way, so they created a better future, a better way of life. And this is why their motto today is Strong Women, Strong Coffee. Isn't that great? See, friends, I thought of this picture today because when the world looked at Mary, they just saw this weak young girl. But God saw deep strength. In her, God saw a strength of character, strength of heart, strength of faith. The world saw a nobody, but God saw the future of everybody. And somewhere along the line, I was thinking about this, somewhere along the line, I grew up hearing that God chose Mary because Mary was perfect. But later on, I realized that Scripture never says that at all. In fact, it simply says that God chose Mary because God did. And then Mary was obedient. Mary was faithful. She was willing to serve and let God work great things in her life through her. And so today we hear her song where Mary herself says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This word magnify, interesting word, isn't it? What does that mean exactly? It means to make something more visible, right? More clearly seen, something you couldn't quite see before. Now you can. It makes it bigger. It makes it more expansive. You see, friends, when we praise God, when we're obedient and allow God to work in our lives, we're making God more visible, more clearly seen to the world around us. Our lives become a living testimony, like a magnifying glass that help others see God more clearly. So in the story, we see God lifts Mary up. But then Mary lifts God up, and then God turns around and lifts Mary up some more, and it becomes like this feedback loop building upon one another, lifting one another up, overflowing with joy. You see, that's the thing about the way of God, about this way of lifting up the lowly. When we start to lift others up around us, it builds up everyone. It raises the whole tide. That's why over and over Scripture says things like we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build up each other. And this is so different than the cutthroat competition culture in which we find ourselves. You know, that where we're told to put others down, to destroy our opponents, to get ahead, to win at any cost so that we can climb over others up to the top. But the problem with this kind of culture is this: there's no joy in it. If you happen to get to the top of the pile, it's incredibly lonely up there. And if you're one that's at the bottom, it hurts to get walked over all the time. It's a lose-lose proposition. So why is it then that so many people ascribe their whole lives to this creed, to this way? You know, it's fascinating to me is even if we ourselves know better and we don't really ascribe to this way of living ourselves, we still can sure get caught up in the practice of looking at those at the top, can't we? Looking at them with awe and envy and praising them as if they're somehow the pinnacle of success, whatever that means. Makes me wonder, where is God in all that? Where do we see God most clearly? In folks like Mary, in those at the bottom, those with whom God dwells, those whose souls choose to magnify the Lord rather than themselves. You know, sometimes we in our competition culture, we get a little bit uncomfortable with Luke's gospel. Because in Luke, he makes it explicitly clear how God feels about our hierarchies, about wealth and power for some built on the broken backs of others. So Luke says things like this: God has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones. God lifted up the lowly, has filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty. Over and over, it reminds us that God loves to lift up the lowly. And if we want to experience the fullness of God, the presence of God more deeply in our lives, we need to be asking the right questions and looking, fixing our eyes in the right spaces. Who are the lowly in our community? Who are the oppressed in our time, in our day? Who are the invisible? Who are those who are struggling right now or living in fear? I guarantee God is spending a lot of time with them and working some great things. So as I think about it this week, I realize that maybe rather than following the competition culture and striving to be number one and looking up, maybe I need to spend a little bit more time looking around at those next to me, looking at my neighbors, listening to the needs of others. So this week, as you go out, I encourage you to ask the question, who can I lift up this week? Who can I build up? Where can I step out of this competition culture and let God work and let God be magnified? And friends, if you are maybe the one feeling powerless, feeling invisible, feeling lowly, know that God has not forgotten you, that God sees you, that God is with you. God's love for you is tremendous and unending. In this Advent, wherever you find yourself, may you experience the hope, the wonder, and the joy of Mary. Thanks be to God. Amen.